we continue the second God's design for marriage. If you would open, turn in your marriage manuals to Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would open your marriage manuals, we're going to continue to see your turning. Ultimately, note, do not forget, there will be nothing quick. There will be nothing easy. There are no astute or simple formulas. There aren't going to be any clever cliches where marriages will be able to thrive in contentment and in peace. This is going to be a process that will have to be a constant for a lifetime if you truly want where your marriage will thrive, because it's where people's selfish desires and their sin natures, they constantly seek to have but this is where it's a time that it won't be for your spouse's heart, it won't be for others, it's for your own heart in this time to be open to the scalpel of the great physician, to let him do what he needs to do. In your marriage manuals in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, the Holy Spirit revealing through Paul declares this, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will is. Do not be drunk with wine in which there is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, we've made note that this series is not intended to be a series just of instruction into God's word and really insight into God's will for marriage. This series of instruction and insight into God's word is to be applied. It's not just hearing, not just agreeing, not just note-taking, but these things need to become a practice in your walk, in your life. We made mention last week of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus simply made that statement, whoever hears these sayings of mine, he says, and does them. To him he would liken him as a man who would build his house upon a rock, and the winds would come, and the rains would beat against the house, and it would hold up, because he placed his actions upon the word of God. And he would go on to say then that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he would liken him to a man who would build his house upon the sand, and the wind would come, and the rain would come, they would beat upon that house, and Then the Lord would say these words, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, the key being is they both heard. The sayings were all the same. One did, one applied, the other did not. There in John chapter 13, as Jesus went and washed the disciples' feet, he let them know at the end, if I, your Lord and teacher, have done these things and understand, you are not greater than your master. If I have done these, and then he'll go on to say, if you know these things, blessed, oh, how happy are you if you do them. See, the key to everything is actually going to be where these things are applied. And understand that as we are here, this is not intended to be a series where you find all the specks in your spouse's eye. This is intended to be a series where the Lord God reveals to you the planks that are in your own. It has to be that way. And ultimately, then the question is, what does your relationship do to your Creator, to your Savior? Do you see that He has authority over your life, that He is here to direct you in the way that He recognizes is absolutely best for you? As we look to God's Word, the first question you have to ask yourself is, do you see God's Word as authoritative? Understand that the scriptures are the final authority in which systems of thought and action are to be judged. In all matters of deliberation between Christians, the scriptures need to be accepted as the highest court of appeal. It is the duty of every Christian to make their theories and their actions subordinate, not simply to what they think or deem is proper, but simply what the scripture teaches. Now, last week we looked at these passages and we really had us highlight just a few of them. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17, it simply says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 20, give thanks always. Verse 21, this is key, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 21, wives submit. Verse 25, husbands love. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. As we begin this second part of the series, we're going to look tonight at the biblical Christian godly woman. And it's key. Now, ultimately, being the biblical godly Christian woman is not an easy task in today's world. Now, keep in mind the definition. It's not just a woman. It's not just a godly woman. It's not just a Christian godly woman. This is biblical. This is what God's direction for the woman is to be. And understand that both the world and Christians have shown us that what their views are, and what is and is not to be expected as they see the woman. Ultimately, it seems that no one is going to the Creator of the woman to see what His word is for her. Ultimately, what His word is on the subject of being a godly woman or in being a godly wife. Well, it's interesting that with the world, you simply have two extremes. Now, both of them are in error, and neither of them bring the woman into the potential that God has for her in her life and in her ministries to others. Well, on one hand, women have been degraded into nothing more than a possession, a prize, and ultimately a perversion. We begin to see here that as a possession, they'll say, this is my wife to do with as I please, and your only role is to do what I tell you, when I tell you, and to be what I want you to be. And that's a mindset that Christian so-called men have for their women, that she is simply a possession or a prize, you know, one to hang upon your arm, one to say, I'm going to parade you around to show the world the status symbol I have into having a wife, or the perversion. Simply that it's something to satisfy the sexual perversions of men and women alike. And really they exploit women. And they exploit them really in internet, in ads, in pictures, in magazines, in every way that you can. It seems that you can't even buy a cola. You know, you can't buy a soda without expecting a blonde to come with it in some form or another. The other side of the coin is just as much outside of God's will as the first, and it's the feminist movement. And it is a danger in society, because this is where women are demanding to be treated exactly like men, where women are asserting their independence. I can do anything a man can do, and I can do it better. Ultimately, they say, I do not need men. I do not want men. I can and I will be independent. And ultimately, this requires you to put away from you everything that would hinder complete independence. These mindsets tell you that you do not need any help from any area with any. And ultimately, women are expected to reject men. Women are expected to reject family. Anything that is traditional, anything that would be considered old-fashioned. They have the mindset that you do not require help from any area, whether men or God. You are independent. This has put a lot of pressures on women in today's society. We'll ultimately know that this mindset, feminine, has actually snuck into the role of family as well. And it really has. It's part of the mindset of both the world and Christians alike. Women are expected today, and it's true, to hold down a full-time job, to raise wonderful and perfect kids, to look like a model from Vogue, maybe a starlet or something, to have a Martha Stewart home. Everything is neat and orderly in its place. Everything is in style. And then they're expected to have a gourmet supper waiting for their man when he comes home. And the man, he's to do what he's always done. Go to work, come home and eat. Really, that's the picture that society has. And women are trying to compete with that. Well, through all the noises on both sides of the camp, women are desperately trying to find a balance. Ultimately, I think they're trying to find fulfillment. Here's the key. God has designed the woman to be the vessel for his love and his affection. Woman, that's your first and really key priority. You are called to be his daughter. Nothing more, nothing less. And your greatest fulfillment will come when you are content to be simply being loved by him and abiding in his will, that you are walled with just being your God. And if you come to that place, you will find yourself. You will find yourself content simply to be in Jesus and just to abide in him. So often, women are seeking to find fulfillment in marriage. They're seeking to find fulfillment in family. They're seeking to find fulfillment in careers. They're even seeking to find fulfillment in doing all these things in a way that will glorify God. Boy, that's tough. Note, keep a note here that it's not wrong to seek or desire marriage. It's not wrong to desire a family. It's not wrong to desire a career in anything like that. It's not wrong to seek to glorify God in these things, but to seek fulfillment. fulfillment in these things that the world is telling you that it's in error. Your fulfillment and your contentment needs to come simply because you are loved by God. And if you come to that point and you recognize, you know what, it's enough that I am simply called His child. And to be thrilled with that. And so if you are seeking fulfillment in any other place, ladies, you will be so disappointed. There is no man that will ever live up to or could love you as much as your Heavenly Father. There is no family that will give you the fulfillment of simply being loved. No work, no service, no anything. But if you simply just recognize, wow, I'm loved. The biblical key in finding fulfillment is simply allowing the Lord to take the place of the throne of your life. And you giving yourself over to Him in that way, just allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And once you allow Jesus to take control, you surrender the throne of your life over to His heart, His will, His directives to you. Once you do that and you find fulfillment in that and that alone, every other thing will take its proper place and you will be absolutely thrilled. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to show you really what the Spirit revealed through Peter in the areas of a woman who is content. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, and do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, corruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. At this point, the Holy Spirit through Peter is going to give us three areas that show that and who simply seeks to abide in Jesus Christ will glorify God and she will impact those around her. Now understand that these principles that we will be covering are just as true for the single women as they are for the married. Understand that and make note of this. These principles are just as true if you're 13, if you're 30, if you're 103, they are just the same. It doesn't change whether you're married or single. The first we see is, in a sense, the performance, actions, behaviors. And we're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. And ultimately, it simply says this with the performance. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the, noticeth, the conduct of their wives. It'll go on to say, when they observe what? Your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This is the key. One of the first keys in true contentment is this. Performance. Chaste conduct. Now, the word chaste simply refers to purity. It speaks of a conduct that is free from carnality, a conduct that is free from compromise. So, if in your actions you have an action that is carnal, actions that are compromising to the word of God. Here we understand that the godly woman is one whose life is marked by purity in her conduct, and mark this, and purity in the motive. You guys have seen it. where someone, they do the right thing, but you can tell their heart is in the wrong place. Their motives are deceitful. Both of them have to be in line. Your motives have to be pure. You have to want to glorify God in this area of having your performance, your behavior, faith, of wanting to have your motives pure before the Lord, just opening your life to the Lord and saying, God, you know my heart. Know me as your daughter. Do what you need to do. And then your actions need to be pure as well. Ultimately, her behavior is going to reveal that her life is in Christ. That's what they're going to see. They're not going to see you striving. They're not going to see you running to this and running to that and just, you know, tiring yourself out, serving your family in all these ways. What they're going to see is this, is that whatever she does, those around her are going to see her shine the light of Christ through her heart, through her life, through her actions. And ultimately, as she shines the love of Christ, the light of Christ, she will not be shining the glitter of the world. It's a shame. There are and have been many women who were once vibrantly in love with Jesus. They had incredible walks with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they get pulled into a worldly mindset, worldly lifestyles, and they get pulled out of the thing, and their desire now becomes one of self-gratification. My want, my desires, my feelings, me. And they have conformed themselves to the world. They've given themselves over to the world's priorities, to the world's processes, and they've forgotten really the key being, give your heart to the Lord. And if the people only see this, that you love the Lord and that you recognize your life with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength, that you are. And sisters, you have. But if that isn't what people see, if they don't see your love for the Lord and recognize in your actions that you know you are loved by Him, and you're so busy doing all these other things, you have now entered into the ways of the world. You've entered into carnality. You've entered into compromise. One thing is needed. And guess what? Mary once chose the better. She sat at the feet of our Lord and she worked it. Those around her did not understand that it was the right thing. Those around her are actually very mad. If you go by what the world decries of you, you can either run around or you can sit at the feet of the Lord and simply worship Him and love Him. And if you give yourself over in that way, you do well. Yes, the world may kick and scream, but you're not going to stand before the world at the end. You will stand before your Creator. He's going to ask you one thing. Did you drive when you took your kids to soccer? No, He's not going to say that. He's going to say, did you sit at my feet? Did you worship? Did your house really look like a Martha Stewart studio? You know? Did your career excel? No, He's going to simply say, did you worship my Son? That's the true value of everything. Well, after we see the performance, your actions and your behaviors in that way, the next thing that Peter does is he points out literally the package. Now, the package is interesting because you may have received a present. And ultimately, there are two parts to every present. There is the outward presentation and the inward value. Now, the question is within this presentation, what are your priorities? Ultimately, let's look at the passage. Peter says in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever noticed any ladies that the world would think of would be plain. They would say, well, she's not overly attractive, but yet it seems that people are drawn to her right and left. Although the outward isn't what the world would say is that which attracts the men, there's something within the inward when they shine the light of Christ that is absolutely phenomenal, that attracts people. It's sort of like, I don't know if you've ever seen, they have glow-in-the-dark stars. I don't know if you've ever seen those. Kids put them on their wall. We once had a house that had them on the ceiling. Now, the amazing thing about glow-in-the-dark stars is this. You have to expose it to the light before it'll shine. The longer you expose it to the light, the closer it is to the light, the brighter it'll shine. But here's the thing. You always have to re-expose it back to the light. Because no matter how long you put it to the light, how near it is to the light, eventually the light begins to fade. And ladies, this is the key. This is the key to really the appearance. If you want to attract, ultimately, not in the worldly sense, but just to have people see you as the vessel that God has, to see you as his daughter. If you want to shine, you have to expose yourself to the light. And if you want to shine brighter, you have to expose yourself a little longer. If you want to shine brighter, you have to expose yourself a little closer to what that light really is. Understand, here in this passage before us in verses 3 and 4, the emphasis is on priority. Understand, is the priority of your focus going to be on the outward beauty or the inward beauty? What are you more concerned of, the wrappings, the ribbon, or the inward value of the present? I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Christmas morning, everyone comes down and they see the tree. What do they see? Oh, they see the outward. Oh, they see all the packages, all the ribbons, everything. After you sit the kids down and you read the passage from Luke about the Lord's birth, you pray, you thank God for everything that he's provided. Within 10 seconds, everything has been ripped apart. Where do you put all that shiny wrapping? Where do all the bows go? Why do we, as Christians, seek the outward, knowing that it's so temporal that it always winds up trashed anyways? It's the things the inward values would always get. I don't know anyone who throws out their gifts and keeps the paper. You know, it just doesn't happen in that way. Well, ultimately, know that there are certain priorities, and ultimately our culture makes it very hard to balance this out in our walks with the Lord. There's a great deal of emphasis put on the physical appearance in today's world. And when you look at today's examples and the world's standards, the priority of the world is this. Workouts at the gym. Diet. Dress. Look. Hairstyle. And ultimately, you know what? You have to compete with women who have diet trainers. Workout trainers, they have beauticians, Botox, liposuction, second mortgages for their designer clothes, designer shoes, designer makeup, designer hand. Now that's what you're going to need to do to compete with all this. Now Peter's not saying that a woman should neglect her appearances physically. Yeah, that's not what he's saying at all. Or that the other things that we mentioned, that the workouts and makeup and all those things are wrong. He's not saying that, but he's saying keep it in a balance. But he's asking a question, ladies. Where is your priority? Ultimately, where is your priority? Is it the outward or the inward? Is the priority of the focus of your time before the mirror or before the cross? And ask yourself the question, where do you put the brunt of your time when you leave? You're going to leave the house. What are they going to see? Are they going to see the outward bows and the outside ribbons? And are they going to see all that? Are they going to see the inward beauty? And I'll tell you what, so often we get so busy dealing with the outward, we never leave with that inward light shining. We never want to be like those glow-in-the-dark stars where we're in the darkness and we go into the darkness. And what's going to happen? Nothing. They're going to see packages and ribbons and strings, and those are all so fleeting. A crusty old preacher once said, well, you know, the house needs painting, paint it. You know, ultimately when it came to outward, what he was declaring was this, it's glamour. That's what he's saying, it's glamour. And ultimately, your real beauty is going to be that inward. Peter calls it the hidden person, the incorruptible beauty. That's what he says is the real beauty, who you are on the inside. Let it be the hidden beauty, the true beauty that you seek. Because there's a difference between true beauty and glamour. It's been said that glamour is artificial and it is external. True beauty is real. It's internal. Glamour is something you can put on and you can take off. Well, real beauty is always present. Glamour is something that is corruptible. It fades away and it decays. And true beauty is from the heart. And ultimately, when you notice true beauty, it grows more and more impressive and wonderful as the years pass. It's imperishable. It's incorruptible. It's that true beauty from the inside. A woman who wants to be a godly woman, who truly desires to be a godly wife, God would ask you tonight and today and to make this a practice of your life to give greater attention to the inner person, to the hidden beauty of the heart. And know this, it doesn't take long to beautify the outward. It takes for some a couple minutes, for some a couple hours, for some a couple days. I don't know, you ever have a sister use the bathroom kind of a thing? But understand this, even if it takes a couple of days, that's still not much time. Beauty from the inward is a lifelong process. And we can say, wow, you know, it may take, you know, some people longer than others. But we all need to take the same amount of time for that inward beauty. It's going to take the rest of your life. And it's a process that has to be continuing and continuing and continuing, because ultimately there's going to be the way in which the world wants it simply to be decayed. Now, God would define this inner beauty here as the gentle and the quiet spirit, he said, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, this inner beauty, this point of gentleness, the term could be meek. Now, understand that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power that is under control. It could be defined as strength of character. It could also be defined as a strong self-control that you would have over your life. Proverbs 31 verse 25 and 26 says this of the virtuous wife, strength and honor are her clothing, where she will rejoice in time to come. It says of her strength and honor, a strength, but yet to be proud of the fact that she is the Lord. And she says, and she's going to rejoice in time to come, that she looks to the future and she's glad to what she will become. And it says she will open her mouth in wisdom, with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. Now understand what this meekness and the gentle spirit is. This she does not look for faults, and she does not put down. She simply seeks to be a strength in others' weaknesses and seeks to build them up. A lot of women spend a lot of time cutting down all around them simply to make themselves seem better. Rather than just simply giving themselves over to the Lord and allowing Him to do the work, what they need to do is they need to cut down this person and that person and this ministry and that action and this thing. And they're always cutting down. They're cutting down because the lower they can make everything else, the higher they will be esteemed in their own eyes. And it's not about that. It's about really giving ourselves over to the Lord, not about us making us look better. The third thing is going to be the pattern. The pattern here in verses 5 and 6 declares this. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women of God who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The pattern. Imitating godly women. This is what we see right here. It says, in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good. See, it's about finding those godly women who understand the true biblical truth of submission is, and begin to imitate them. Now, ultimately, there are two points of submission. One, we submit the life to God. You have to first and foremost do that. There has to be a submission in your life to the authority of the Word of God. There has to be a submission in your life to that control that He is your creator. He is God. He is Lord. He is on the throne of your life. And you give Him that authority. Secondly, the biblical godly submission toward their husbands. Now, if we want to really see what biblical submission is, we see it in Ephesians 5. Now, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it declares this. Submitting to one another. Right. The very beginning of submission is this. Husbands and wives. Giving yourself over and submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, ultimately, the women who can submit to their husband, it's first and foremost this. The women who do submit and can submit are submitting to the Lord. First and foremost, you recognize my submission is simply to that of my Creator. Now, ultimately, my years of counseling, the number one reason that I personally have seen for wives not submitting to their husbands is that they are not submitted to the Lord. I don't mean to be brutalized, but I do mean to be blunt. That is the number one reason I have seen in my years of counseling. Now, the women will say, no, no, you don't understand. My husband's not loving me. Are you submitted to the Lord? No. No, that's not the reason I'm not submitting. It has to do with my husband not loving me, my family not doing this, my neighbor doing this, and everybody else. But the bottom line is they personally in their lives individually are not submitted to the Lord. Now, we understand that husbands and wives must first individually submit their lives to Christ. Now, ultimately, it's the key to imitating godly women like Sarah. In other words, find a mature, godly woman who recognizes that her husband is the head. Now, by understanding what this means, the husband is not a dictator. But by being the head, it means this, that he, the husband, is held responsible for the direction that God desires for the family to go. Understand, that's what the head is. See, God has given the responsibility to the man for the direction the family is to go, to glorify him. And ultimately, then the Lord places the responsibility to lead that family there on the husband, and the wife, then, it's her response to the Lord to submit to that authority. In other words, simply to complete her husband in that role. Understand, women, it is no easy task for a man because of the responsibilities that is his, given as a dictate from God, the direction of that family, whether it is seeking the Lord or it's serving the world, no matter where that family is, the responsibility comes down on the man and the man alone. Guys, that's one heavy duty responsibility. And the woman has an opportunity to help complete him in that role, to help minister to him in that role. Now, ultimately, a good definition of submission simply is this. The biblical one is to assign a place under. Simply to assign that place under. It means I willingly place myself under. Now, in principle, it would mean that pouring yourself into the completion of another. Pouring yourself in completion of another. That, I believe, is the heart of the word of submission. That you recognize the responsibility that is your husband. You recognize the role that it is his and his alone to stand before God on the direction of the family. You have an opportunity to simply respond to the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for you. And you have an opportunity to respond by giving yourself underneath that person. Now understand, it is not a natural desire for any person to give the authority for the direction of under another person. It is not a natural thing that we simply want to give the authority of our life underneath another person. That's a very scary thing, to say, I give full authority over my life. It's not anything that any of us truly ever want. And ultimately, it has been tainted even further with sin nature. Let me explain. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now, ultimately in Genesis, you know, made everything. He made it wonderful. He said it was all good. And eventually there was the woman. She'd left the covering of her husband as they were together ministering there in the Garden of Eden. And eventually she was deceived by the serpent. She ate of the fruit. She gave to her husband. He ate of the fruit. And eventually God came down to the garden where both the man and the woman were ashamed, hid themselves. God called out for them and eventually said, hey, Adam, what have you done? Adam did that age old excuse. It was her, you know, that one over there, the one you gave me, Lord, it was her. And the woman said, well, it was the enemy. It was the serpent. He deceived me. Neither one of them taking any real authority thing. I chose, Lord, I chose. But notice what he said to the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now understand that to the woman. He said the part of the issue that will always be is this one, is there will be pain in childbirth, and any woman who has gone through childbirth knows this. And any man who thinks you understand the pain of childbirth, you're deceiving yourself. I love what Bill Cosby said. He said, take your bottom lip, stretch it over your head, and then you'll have some idea of really what that pain is. But there's pain. We understand that. I don't claim to understand it, you know, physically or mentally, but I know there's pain. I've seen the TV shows where people are screaming, you know, I know those things. But the next key was this. Your desire, it said, shall be for your husband. It can also be translated this, your desire shall be to rule your husband. And then where it says, and he shall rule over you, you can also translate it, but he shall rule over you. See, part of the issue with the sin is this, is that the woman is no longer wanting to pour herself into the completion of another. The woman, because of sin nature, is going to want to be independent, is going to want to stand on her own, and is going to want to her husband. Now understand that the key to submission is this. It is an order of, that's what it is. It is roles, nothing more than that. There is a directive that God has. There is order that he has, in the same way as the United States has a chain of command. That ultimately, the private who's there in the Marine Corps, who does he, you know, answer to? He answers to the corporal. The corporal answers to the sergeant. The sergeant answers to the lieutenant. Lieutenant answers to the captain. The captain answers to the major. The major answers to the colonel. The colonel answers to the general. The general answers to what? The president of the United States. He answers to, nope, he does. He is that. He's the one who makes the final authorities. Now, he will answer to Congress and all those, and there's balances and checks, but ultimately, there is authority. And in the United States, it begins with the president and it works its way down. That's the thing. If there are two presidents, guess what happened? You saw it a few years ago. You know, it's just chaos in the White House. I'm kidding. I couldn't have said that. Okay. When you have two heads, it doesn't work. Two heads. It's a monster. You've seen it in the Japanese movies as Godzilla's there. Anytime you have two heads, it's something that should not be. And this is the way it is with the home. God simply says there is order. There's a direction that he's given so that he can have order in the house. That God said, I am calling the man first to be responsible for the direction the entire house is going to take in glorifying me. He holds the man responsible. And with that, then, he doesn't hold the man responsible because he's better than the woman. He doesn't hold the man responsible because he's the one who's smart or because he's the one who knows how to do the finances. You know, it's not because he's better. It's because God needs order, and that's it. You have to understand that there are going to be times where you will have to literally submit to your husband, even though he may not do it as good as you. Well, you don't understand. You know, I have women that I'll submit to everything except the finances because my husband can't add and he can't subtract. And the husband says, well, I want it. I know I can add. I know I can't subtract. But it's still, I believe it should be. And the woman will not submit to that because she's afraid. She's afraid of what? Over daily bread. She's afraid of her husband making mistakes. You know what? He needs to make those mistakes. And you need to walk with him while he makes those mistakes. And what's going to happen is this, that as he makes those mistakes, and he's not going to want to make those mistakes, but when he does, and the entire family begins to suffer, and sometimes they will. Those are valuable lessons that he will learn, and he will not make those mistakes again. And those are things that you need to trust in the Lord, because God said, I need to do a work in the man. And I know there's some areas that for women you are afraid to submit to. But understand that where God speaks of submission, it says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now you're saying, Lowell, there's got to be some glitch in the Greek that I can get away with this, right? No, it's actually a pretty good translation. It actually means that the husband needs to be, is held responsible for every direction that the family takes in glorifying the Lord. And as the wife, you need to pour into completion to that husband so that he can be everything that it will take to glorify the Lord in that responsibility he has within the home. It is not an easy thing. The sin nature has destroyed even the desire to be. But when a wife does submit, if she trusts in God, and that's what Sarah did. Sarah trusted in God. And ultimately, she submitted in a lot of ways that if I was a woman, as a man, I know it would be almost impossible. Can you imagine your husband taking you to a foreign land and saying, tell everybody you're my sister. I want to hand you over to the king of the land. Like, I wouldn't think so. I would probably find a lawyer the next day and say, what do you think? And yet she simply said, I don't think she trusted in Abraham. I wouldn't have trusted in Abraham. Maybe she did, but I know this. God commended her because to him he said she trusted in him. And she wasn't afraid to trust in the Lord. She wasn't afraid to submit to the will. And as here we see that the woman is submit to her husband in everything, note that the mature, godly women know that they are never called to submit under abuse. They know that they are never called to submit under the abuse of themselves or the abuse of their children. And I'm going to bring you to a passage that will clarify this. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 tells us that God always has a balance. He says in Romans 12, verse 13, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Let me seek to explain that a little bit. Every soul, every single Christian is subject or under submission to the governing authorities. In other words, the legal laws of the United States of America. For there is no authority. In other words, the laws came because of God, and the authorities that exist, whether you like them or not. If you think that cop that pulled me over the other day, that wasn't from the Lord. Yes, he was. He was appointed by God, and therefore, whoever resists this authority, whoever rebels against the laws that are set in place, resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Therefore, he'll go on to say this, verse 3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. But for he, verse 4, is God's minister to you. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Man or any man who said that a woman needs to submit under abuse, understand, if a man abuses a woman, she calls the authorities. You call them up and you say, take this man to jail. And you leave him in jail. Because that authority is designed as God's minister for good if you do good. But if you do evil, God said, you be afraid. And any man who calls himself a Christian that abuses a woman or abuses his children, you need to be afraid because her submission is first and foremost to watch over herself physically, emotionally, and the children if the man chooses not to walk. Now, ultimately, the greatest example that we begin to see of the godly woman is there found back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, here's going to be the key that really nails it all. If you want to put it that way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, it simply says this, and Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, daughter you are, if you, what, if you do, see, it's not about if you know, not about if you agree, it's about if you do the good. See, everything here comes from one who practices the word of God. If you choose to give yourself over to practicing the performance, in other words, your behaviors, your actions that you do, do your actions represent Jesus being Lord of your life? Or do your actions and attitudes represent the world being that directive of your life? Where do you walk? And it's all about doing, not just being a hearer, but being a doer of the word. Have that whole package. Is your priority not on the outward, the fancy paper and the bows and the ribbons that kind of discarded 5 minutes after the inward is open? The inward worth. Is your priority on the outward appearance, or is your priority on the inward worth God has for you? Recognizing that you are his child, and everybody begins to see that. And do you have priority that you begin to understand that ultimately, where it says in verse 5, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Understand what the Holy Spirit says. These women who trusted in God added on to that, submitting to their husband. God saw simply that they were his and said, you are beautiful. And then as the woman responded in the role, responded, say, God, I want to glorify you by submitting myself underneath the man that you've called to what? Be responsible for the leading of God and his direction for the family. And when you do that, when you find those women that are mature in that way and who recognize that there's always a balance, understand you are not a doormat. You will never be a doormat. You are precious in the sight of God. And he's going to keep you and he's going to hold you. And it's about this first, giving yourself over to the Lord. Then really saying, when I go, what do I want them to see? Do I want them to see an outward package, or do I want them to see an inward worth? You have to ask yourself this question. Before you go into the world, how much time are you going to be before the mirror, and how much time are you going to be before the cross? What's the true value?
You know what it is. It's before the cross. It's before the Lord. It's there worshiping Him. And then finally, those that have got it, those that say, I understand what Sarah went through. I understand it's not easy, but it glorifies the Lord. And my joy comes not because I've given my life over to another that he has authority. My joy comes because I'm glorifying the Lord, because I'm being obedient to what he's calling me to do. And my light is shining. And one day I will stand before my Father in heaven, and he will welcome me in as his daughter, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well, Father, we simply thank you for this word to your heart. Lord, as you begin to direct us, as you begin to lead us into these ways, I pray that through this time that the men would begin to see and that role is to truly wise to spend time with you, to assist them in spending time there before the cross, that their wives can shine. And the wives have a role too, and that's not to be conformed to the world. And Lord, I know the women are bombarded. We all know the world is pounding into us what the woman of today is. Told us what the woman who is yours has always been. I pray for our ladies here, that you would do the work in their heart, that they would recognize the word of your spirit through Peter, the performance, the package, and the pattern of following after godly women. Do the work as we commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Is mine. And mine. And my myself. And The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And truly, may the Lord be glorified as we seek to allow the throne of heaven and upon the throne of our heart, on the throne of our life.